I hope you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 33. To get the context, I would rather go back further, but we don't have time to go back further. Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 33. The ugliest sin in the Bible. What is the ugliest sin in the Bible? And the fact that I ask you to look at yourself and to see if you're guilty of that sin is probably going to help you come to the conclusion that it may not be the first sin that popped in your mind when I said, what is the ugliest sin in the Bible? We often, some people make this mistake of saying all sin is the same. That's not true. There are some sins that are more heinous than other sins. And there are some sin that's going to probably bring greater condemnation than judgment. Let's say that, not greater condemnation, but greater judgment than other sins. On the judgment day, we're going to answer to God for every sin we've committed against God. And we're going to suffer the wrath of God for every sin that we've committed in all of our life if we're not saved. Amen. And thank God for those of us who are saved. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But when we talk about the ugliest sin, I think we're going to look at the Word of God today and say, well, we may have missed the idea of what the ugliest sin really is. And it may be that you and I are sometimes guilty of the sin that Jesus finds maybe the most repulsive of all of the other sins. When I tried to find a title for today's message, I started off with the ugliest people in the Bible. But then I got to thinking you'd be trying to find some pictures and see who was the ugliest people in the Bible. It's not that kind of ugly that we're talking about. We're talking about the ugliness of character. Who are the ugliest people in the Bible? And so that you won't be trying to figure out things and unable to listen to the whole truth, I'm going to go ahead and tell you who are the ugliest people in the Bible. First of all, Billy, I want to say to you that I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying it's good to have Billy and Julie back. Amen. You're a blessing to my heart. Billy's running a competition today. I don't know if y'all knew about his competition, but he's entered into a competition with Scotty Fletcher trying to see who can have the most surgeries. He seems to be scheduling 3 a month. But you're doing well, isn't that right, Billy? We're very thankful for that. We prayed for Billy. The ugliest people in the Bible are the people who do not have time for the ugliest people in the Bible. The ugliest people in the Bible are the people who don't have time for the people that we read about in the Bible that we think, man, that is bad. We have a tendency to have a self-righteous outlook on some of the people that have committed some of the sins that we find repulsive. And we ought to find sin repulsive. And there is no sin that's not repulsive. But there are certain sins in society that we, especially as church people, we have a tendency to find them the ugliest, the vilest, the most repulsive. Sins that cause us to wag our fingers and shake our head. and want to scorn or separate ourselves from. Now, we need to separate ourselves from the sin, but we don't need to separate ourselves from the people that have committed sin. And so I want us to look at that in the Word of God. I find Luke chapter 7 a very good place to look. It's not the only place, but a very good place to look. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 33. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. Now Jesus is talking, and John the Baptist has received his share of criticism. And one of the things that John the Baptist was criticized for was he didn't eat like everybody else. He ate things that other people didn't eat, and he didn't eat or drink things that other people did. And he was criticized for his poor eating habits. He was criticized for not eating like a normal Jew, like most of the others ate. And so they found fault with John because of his eating habits. They didn't think he ate like a good Jewish person ought to eat. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man. Now, you know he's talking about himself, right? Jesus said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus said, now John the Baptist came, he's not eating like a good Jewish person, and yet I come, and you're accusing me of gluttony and drunkenness. Now I'm going to tell you, for fact, for sure, for certain, our Lord Jesus never drank anything that caused him to be intoxicated. Our Lord Jesus was sinless. He never drank anything that caused him to be intoxicated, and he never ate anything to the excess of gluttony. Now, Jesus may have got full. He may have eaten on a given day. He may have eaten, and he may have got a second piece of strawberry cake. But he never ate to the excess of gluttony, I assure you, because he died a sinless sacrifice for our sins. In fact, I think if someone sometimes does need a second piece of strawberry cake, right, Brother Kenny? That might be sin. Our Lord Jesus loved to eat. Isn't that neat? Our Lord Jesus loved to eat, and he ate well, and he ate biblically. He was not a glutton, he was not a drunkard, but he made plenty of opportunities to eat, and he ate with friends, and he ate with sinners, and he ate with people who thought they weren't sinners. Our Lord Jesus used a mealtime as a perfect time to build relationships with other people. And one of the mistakes we're making today in the church is we are not using meals as a means of building relationships with other people. If you want to follow Jesus' example, you need to learn to use meals as a means of building relationships with other people. Both brothers and sisters in Christ and unbelievers. And that's why I thank God for my son-in-law. I thank God for my daughter, Amber. Now, I don't know that Amber would invite people over as often as she does if it wasn't for Andy. But she just joins right in there, and the two of them are constantly entertaining other people with food, and that's biblical. And you and I need to pick up Jesus' habit of joining in entertaining other people and showing hospitality to other people for the sake of building relationships. It's biblical. By the way, if Phil Ebarb ever invites you over to eat a steak Ebarb style, don't turn him down. Now, second, I'll go ahead and turn him down and say, call the preacher. He'll fill in for me because I'll fill in for you. Phil and Abby are good entertainers, and they use God's gift to them to be hospitable. And we all need to learn that as a gift. You say, well, I don't cook. Well, you take someone out to dinner, amen? There's very few people that don't like to go get an ice cream. My wife loves to go to Eskimo's and get an ice cream. And some people like Dairy Queen to get an ice cream. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do. What matters is the community you build with one another when you fellowship and you use food to offer friendship. It's biblical. Now, that's not my sermon. I need to get away from that. So here the Pharisees in verse 34 condemn Jesus. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. They call him a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, he was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners because he ate dinner with them. And he sat down to meals with them. And there was no way in their society to tell someone you want a friendship with them better than when you ate a meal with them. You were saying, let's be friends. Let's enjoy one another. Let's build this relationship. It's what with having a meal. And that says it today. I want to tell you, you invite people over to eat a meal. You invite people out to eat. You sit down with someone somewhere and you have a meal with them. You're saying you're okay. You know, you're someone I can sit down with. You're someone that I can enjoy some time with. You're someone that I can eat with. And you're showing friendship instead of exclusion. You're having an inclusive relationship. And so it's biblical. And even though they criticized Jesus for how much and how often and who he ate with, Jesus says, oh, well, wisdom is vindicated by all our children. And Jesus is just saying, well, you know, let me just share with you something. In the end, we're going to see who was wise. You see, in the end, we're going to see how many people are in the kingdom of God today because I took time to eat with them. When you look at mission strategy, how to reach the lost, how to reach the unchurched, there are probably thousands of books written out there on how to be missional, how to be missionaries, how to take the gospel to the rest of the world. But Jesus had a pretty simple plan. Let's eat together. He just found people to eat with him. And he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 36 says, Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the house of the Pharisee and reclined at the table with the Pharisee. Now, what kind of a person was a Pharisee? Was a Pharisee in society, was a Pharisee a respectable person or an unrespectable person? And I'm going to have my drink of water down there. I apologize. But I am too dry today. I mean, I don't know if I'm dry in personality, but I'm dry in the mouth. was a Pharisee considered by the community a respectable or an unrespectable person? I mean, there wasn't anybody more respectable to the public than a Pharisee. Now, some people may have hated him because of their respectability. Some people probably hated them because of their self-righteous snobbery. But they were still perceived as being an upright citizen. So Jesus is accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners, but who's he eating with here? He ate with Pharisees a lot. Three times in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus eating in the home of a Pharisee. So Jesus didn't just eat in the home of the disrespectable or the sinful. He also ate in the homes of the self-righteous. I read one author that said Jesus wasn't self-righteous concerning the self-righteous. In other words, you know, some people look at these self-righteous snobs in their self-righteous snobbery, and they're condemning and critical of them. I mean, there are some people that love the down and out. There are some people who love the downcast. There are some people that think we ought to do more for the poor and the prostitute and the drug addict and the alcoholic and the homeless. And they're right. We ought to have more compassion for those. But there are some people that have a great amount of compassion for those out on the marginal side of town or those out on the slum side of town, or those out in the drug part of town, and they have more compassion for those people. And yet when it comes to the self-righteous people that condemn those people, then they're condemning. Now that makes more sense to me, don't it, to you? But it doesn't to God. You see, God doesn't like self-righteousness toward the down and out. And he doesn't like self-righteousness toward those who are snobs. God is a God of grace. And the more you and I understand God's grace, the less snobbery and less self-righteousness we're going to have in our life toward anybody. So anyhow, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and so he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, when the context doesn't indicate and is talking about a woman and it refers to her as a sinner, it is usually a euphemism for a prostitute. And probably and most likely and almost certainly, the lady that the Pharisee was going to be condemning of in this passage of Scripture was probably a prostitute. So there was a woman well known in the city for what she did, a prostitute. She came in. Now, how in the world did she get in the Pharisee's house? Well, the way their houses were designed, and the way things were designed in that day, for the fact that people believed in entertaining. And they were open to entertaining. And they were open to people seeing them entertain. I mean, you know, the Pharisees that were entertaining other Pharisees like for non-Pharisees to walk by out there and see them. Boy, look at that respectable bunch. Boy, look at that well-to-do bunch of people. Look what they're eating. You know, the Pharisees love to be seen being hospitable to other well-to-do, respectable people. The Pharisees loved to have friendship with other people that were respectable and well-off. And they loved to be seen being friendly to other respectable people. That's the Pharisees. So there was this woman that probably was just walking down the street. She probably knew Jesus was there. And it was not hard to come off of the street into the area of what they call their house, where they reclined in order to be seen eating. And she crashed their party. That's what she did. Man, Jesus is in there, and Jesus is eating, and those Pharisees in there, and they hate me, and they make fun of me, and they don't think I'm good enough. But I don't care if they think I'm good enough. I'm going to go and just go on in there. Jesus is in there. I'm going in there. I don't care what the rest of them think. I know what Jesus thinks. Because he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and all kind of evil people. Jesus is a friend to people like me. Isn't it amazing that the holy, righteous, sinless, perfect Son of God was known by everybody as being somebody that welcomed sinners, perceived by everybody else as the worst in society. But they knew Jesus didn't look at them as people that he couldn't stand. Jesus looked at them as people he could change, and that he loved, and that he cared for, and that he died on the cross to pay for their sins so that they could be changed. And that's how Jesus looked at them. And so Jesus loved for them to come in. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of a person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. She's a prostitute. If he was who that people think he is, and actually he was a whole lot more than people thought he was at that time, he would know what kind of a woman she is. What was he saying about himself? I wouldn't have her in my house for anything. She wouldn't touch me. She is filthy. She's the dregs of society. She is the lowest part. She's not worthy to be here. I don't want her around me. I don't want her around my family. I don't want her around my friends. I just wish she would go off to somewhere else to be around people like her. That's what he was saying. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus knew that she knew who he was. And Jesus knew that she had already turned to a place in her life that she wanted to serve him and worship him and honor him. And she wanted to express his love for sinners with love for the Savior. She wanted to express to him her love as a sinner to him as his love as a Savior for sinners. And she showed her love for him because of her forgiveness of sin. Now, obviously, she had already heard his message. Maybe she had heard John the Baptist's message to repent of her sin. And she had already repented of her sin. And she was a new person in Christ. And because of Jesus being the Savior and because of his love for sinners, she was so overwhelmed with love that Jesus would love someone like her. And she walked in and began weeping and crying and spilling tears upon his feet and then wiping his feet with her hair and putting perfume on his feet and just over and over and over and over again doing as much as she could possibly do to Jesus to say, "Thank you, I love you so much because you loved someone like me." But Jesus knew what Simon was saying in verse 39. In verse 39 saying, if this guy knew what kind of a woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. He wouldn't let her do what she's doing. But Jesus knew exactly what she was and had been and what she was forgiven of. And Jesus knew exactly what Simon was thinking. And so Jesus said to Simon, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Well, say it, teacher. Just go ahead and say it." And Jesus told him this parable. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? The one who gave, he forgave 500 denarii, 10 times as much as the other. Which one of those two that was forgiven 500 denarii, or this huge sum of money, or the much lesser sum of money, which one of them would love the most? And Simon answered and says, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house." When you entered into someone's house, who was supposed to show hospitality? The owner of the house. When you entered into someone's house, it was customary for the person's house that you entered into to be hospitable. But the Pharisees showed no hospitality at all to Jesus because he didn't love Jesus, because he didn't trust Jesus, because he didn't see himself as a sinner and Jesus as a Savior. He was just wanting to find out more and see a little bit of the show that Jesus was. So Jesus said, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Now, when Jesus began to talk to the Pharisee about what she did, and about what he didn't do. He began by talking about what she did. She began weeping on my feet and wept enough that she was probably embarrassed about it, so she didn't have anything else, and she's in the Pharisee's house who wouldn't have offered her a paper towel. She began to take her hair and then wipe the tears off of his feet. And then she had the most expensive thing she had, the most valuable thing she owned, and she began to pour it all over his feet to give fragrance and to just show love and to show her appreciation, because she lived in a world where everybody looked down on her. Even the religious people looked down on her, and even the religious people scorned her, and even the men that paid her had no respect for her. But Jesus did. Jesus cared about her. He cared that she was loved. He cared that she was forgiven. And he cared enough about her that he died on the cross to pay for her sins so that she could have a place in the kingdom of God, and so that though she was last in this world, she might be first in the next world. So Jesus made her and others like her feel welcome and wanted. So he said, "Hey, guy, did you see this woman?" And then Jesus said, "Well, what about you? You didn't do none of that. You hadn't done one thing. You had no compassion on me, even though that I'm the Savior of the world, even though that I came in this world to die on the cross so that people like you could be saved. Even though I give you life and I give you breath and I provide everything you own, you didn't cry when I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me any oil to anoint my head. You didn't do anything for me." And you see, Jesus didn't say one thing about her ugliness. He just talked about all the wonderful things she had done. And Jesus didn't say anything about his respectability. All he had to say about him was, "She loves a lot, and you don't." And over again in the Bible, God tells us the ugliest sin that you can have in your life is not adultery. It's ugly, but it's not the ugliest sin. Not drunkenness. It's ugly, but it's not the ugliest sin. Not stealing. Not drug addiction. They're ugly. They're real ugly. But the ugliest sin is when religious people make them feel unwelcome and unwanted, and like you're better than they are. That's what's ugly. When people come to our church and they don't have the typical respectability, and they go out of our church feeling like they don't care about me, they don't want to be around people like me. If that's what Jesus is like, if that's what the church is like, I don't want the church. Now I'm going to tell you, folks, God hates sin. God hates lying. God hates cheating. God hates stealing. God hates adultery. God hates divorce. God hates sin. God hates that. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin so that people, whatever sin that they have fallen into, however long they've fallen into it, however deep they've gone into it. And I'm telling you, you couldn't go much deeper than that woman had gone into sin. She was selling herself. She was selling her body to please people for money. And Jesus hated that. And if she had not come to repentance, she would have spent eternity separated from God in hell. And that truth needs to be told. The truth about our sin needs to be told. Alcohol ruins lives. That needs to be told. Drug addiction ruins lives. That needs to be told. Adultery ruins lives. That needs to be told. Sexual sin ruins lives. It needs to be told. All of those will be condemned by God to an eternity in hell unless they come to repentance and faith. But God died on the cross so you could be forgiven, and He loves you. And He cares. And if Jesus was going to throw a party, He would invite you to come in to the party. And in fact, you know, Jesus is going to throw a party. Now, when He went to Matthew's house in Luke chapter 5, you know what He was criticized for there? For eating with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were the worst enemy to the nation of Israel. Because what you had was fellow Jews who had become traitors to help the Romans who occupied Israel. So you had an occupying army that was ruling over Israel. They were the enemies of the nation of Israel. They were perceived by all of the Jews as enemies of God, and in a way, they were enemies of God. They were traitors to their country. They were the enemies of God. They stole from the children of God to give to the enemies of God and steal a little extra for themselves. I don't blame people for not wanting to, you know, cook a meal for them. In our human flesh. But my friend, they were the enemies of God. And Jesus looked for every opportunity He could find to have dinner with them. To let them see His love for sinners. And His love to see them saved. And when they came into a residence where Jesus was eating, the sinners felt like Jesus really loved them. She undoubtedly felt like Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And even though she felt like Jesus was the coming King that was going to deliver Israel, and she felt like this was the Messiah, even though she felt like there was nobody else like Jesus in all the world, and there was no one in her opinion of herself that was a worse sinner than she was, and yet she still felt like Jesus cared about her. And when people feel like they're the worst people in the world, and maybe in a way they are, but when they come around you, how do they think you feel about them? When you live on Mimosa Street, how do the people up and down Mimosa Street think you feel about them? When people come to our church and they come on Wednesday night, and the only reason they come is to get a free meal, and it happens. How do you and I feel about that? Let me ask you a question. How would Jesus feel about it? I died on the cross so that people that are hooked on drugs, hooked on alcohol, involved in all kind of filthy sexual sin. I died on the cross so that they could have a new life, so that they could live with me forever in the kingdom of heaven. And I want them to know I care. So I'm not going to just sit over there and stare at them in disgust. I'm going to go, at least for a moment, and sit down and say, I'm glad you're here because we care about people. Instead of looking down our nose at people, why don't we show people? Our church does some neat stuff sometimes, you know. I think one of the neatest things we do is it's when we cook those barbecue sandwiches, you know, and we provide for the poor and maybe feed 350 poor families or poor people in one day. And I think it's a good thing. I think it's a marvelous thing. I don't have anything to be ashamed about at all. But sometimes I wonder, does that show as much love as if we cook for 25 families and invited them into the church to sit down and have dinner at a table with us where we can look eye to eye and say, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to tell you Jesus loves you and I love you. And yeah, you've got some problems. I'd like to help you get out of that lifestyle. But I love you like you are. You're welcome like you are. You don't have to become perfect to come around me. And instead of me looking down on you as an unfit person, I want to look at you through Jesus' eyes. What can I do to make a difference in your life? Now, Jesus explains something about the great amount of sin. And I don't have time to go into that today. And you want to go eat more than learn it right now. Yeah, I know you want to learn, but you know you want to learn it later. But when Jesus said, who is going to love the most? The one who is forgiven 500 denarii, a huge unpayable sum of money, or someone that was forgiven 50. And the Pharisee said, well, you know, probably the one that was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Now, tonight I may show you several truths about that passage of Scripture, but this morning I just want to tell you one thing about it. It wasn't being forgiven. She wasn't forgiven all that because she had great love. She had great love because she was forgiven. But it wasn't the fact that she was forgiven so much. It was the fact that she understood she was forgiven so much. You see what I mean? She understood the huge debt she owed, the huge danger she had. She understood that. She understood, look, I am a person that everybody in the world looks down on and thinks about I'm filthy, but Jesus loved me and forgave me. She understood her filthiness. And so she had great love. And the Pharisee didn't understand at all his filthiness, his ugliness. He didn't understand the ugliness of his self-righteousness. There are all kinds of people in church today that don't understand the filthiness of their self-righteousness. They feel that they are a lot better than the person that was a drug addict for 30 years. They feel like they're a lot better than the couple who lived without being married for 30 years before they got married. They feel they're more respectable. But the person who realizes, man, I was a pretty dirty, filthy thing, they just have more grace when they realize they were forgiven. They have more grace. When Matthew was saved, right? What did he do? He threw a party. Who did he invite to the party? A bunch of other tax collectors and prostitutes. Why did he invite a bunch of tax collectors and prostitutes? Because he could identify with them. And he knew a Savior that loved people like them. He still remembered what he was and where he had been. He still remembered the grace of God that was given to him. And he wanted to give the grace of God to other people because he recognized his ugliness. But sometimes the more respectable don't recognize their ugliness. And they think they're in a different category. And you may be in a different category, but I'm going to tell you, it's a lot uglier category than those that were in Matthew's shoes. We're so guilty of showing love and hospitality to people that fit into our likes. And just depending on how far someone's outside our likes is our willingness to be hospitable. Now, folks, church people ought to show hospitality to their church people. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ ought to love brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be hospitable to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to also be hospitable to sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And you ought to live your life in such a way that when you walk down a street, the people on that street that are categorized by Pharisees as prostitutes, sinners, and drug addicts, and alcoholics, they ought to see you walking down the street. Say, hey, Brother Johnny. Johnny says, hey, brother, I love you. Amen? And when you invite someone to dinner, don't just invite people that meet your level of respectability. Go out of your way to invite people that don't feel welcome in most people's houses, that they feel welcome with you. You know, for some reason, I don't feel like Matthew ever got far enough away from his past that he still didn't remember his past. And always made tax collectors and sinners feel like they could be around him and it was okay. Now, I'll have to wait till the night, but you remember the story of the prodigal son? Did the father have compassion on the prodigal son? He did, didn't he? Loved him. Wide open arms. Did the father have compassion on the self-righteous son that wouldn't even come in and have dinner with him? He did. He pleaded with him. Son, come on in. I know what he's done. I know what you've done. I know you've always been there. The son, let's have a party. and the sun wouldn't come in. The next time you're given an opportunity to go into a party where there's people that you just don't respect, are you going to be like the oldest son? Or are you going to be like the father? What's your house going to be like? Is it going to be like the Pharisees' house? That they're respectable, we're welcome, but the marginal weren't? Are we guilty of the ugliest sin in the Bible? Not making people feel wanted, that most of the world says they're not wanted. And folks, it's a hard line. Church has to preach sin. Church has to preach the truth. But we also have to show the love of Christ. Unmistakably, clearly, genuine love for those we know are walking in depths of sin. Let's pray together.